Encouragement is a powerful thing. We all know this. It's why we cheer on our favourite teams, whether it be in the footy or some other sport, so that they can do their best and win the match. And sometimes, when people cheer hard enough, we see the matches turn around and the teams win. It's also why we share positive words of encouragement with younger people, so that they can continue doing their best and then they can grow up to be all that they're made to be. It's also why we feel great when people encourage us in what we're doing, whether it be something small or something great. Encouragement is a powerful thing. But how powerful is it exactly? Well, a recent study was done to see what kind of effects words of encouragement had on the growth of plants. Well, one group of plants was exposed to encouraging words and compliments for about 1 hour every day. And the other group of plants, well, they weren't. They were actually spoken to very often with insults and negative remarks. And you might find this hard to believe, but at the end of the study, they found that the plants which were exposed to compliments and words of encouragement actually grew better than the plants that didn't. Encouragement really is a powerful thing, and perhaps even more powerful than we might actually know. And so in our reading today, we will see the Apostle Paul doing a bit of encouraging himself. He'll be encouraging his faithful apprentice in the ministry, Timothy. So let's look at what he says to Timothy at the beginning of his second letter at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, here we see Paul beginning his letter the way that he usually does. First, obviously, with his name, addressing himself and making clear that he is an apostle, that he is a messenger sent by God to do the will of God, to deliver the message of life that is found in Jesus. So, he begins in this way, and he's also writing to Timothy. And although Timothy is not an apostle, he is also a faithful worker and fellow minister on this same mission. But unlike Paul, who's travelling around and visiting the churches and encouraging them and building them up, Timothy is actually stationed at the church in Ephesus. He is a minister and he stays there doing his work in that location. Now, notice the way Paul addresses Timothy. He says, "My beloved child." And this shows us that Timothy and Paul have a deep relationship with one another, one of faith and love towards each other and especially in their Lord Jesus Christ. He continues in verse 3. "I am grateful to God whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you." Well, isn't this encouraging to hear for Timothy? Paul is grateful to God for him, so much so that he remembers him in his prayers, night and day. You can picture this, can't you, as Paul lifts up his heart in his times of prayer. He remembers Timothy, his character, his faith, his faithfulness, and even in the ministry that he's been appointed to serve the Lord in Ephesus. You see, Paul, at the time of writing this letter, is coming towards the end of his ministry. He has run the race. He has fought the good fight. He has kept the faith. And now, as he sits in prison, reflecting, writing, praying, he remembers his child in the faith. He remembers Timothy, and he can see that his efforts to build up Timothy and to raise him up and encourage him to be a faithful leader in the church has not been in vain. But we also see that Paul wasn't the only one building Timothy up to be the great faithful leader that he is. We can see that Lois and Eunice, Timothy's grandmother and mother, were also instrumental in instilling this faith into Timothy. But of course, Paul did an important role, didn't he? He saw Timothy. He saw the faith that his mother and grandmother were raising him up to confess. And so Paul as well took Timothy under his wing and raised him up. He taught him the faith. He taught him the gospel, the doctrine that he now teaches to the church. And he's passed on the baton in a way. Paul has run his part of the race, and now he passes on his baton to Timothy, who will now run this next part of the race. And of course, Paul is grateful to God for Timothy's sincere faith and how he continues to run the race in Ephesus. Now, I want to draw our attention to the example that Paul is showing us here. And that is, firstly, that the faith we confess is able to be passed on. From grandparents to parents, from parents to children. And not only can it be passed on, but in the scriptures we are encouraged to pass it on. As Deuteronomy 6 verse 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." You see, here we are encouraged and commanded to pass on this faith that we have. It must be passed on to the next generation. Now, brothers and sisters, many of us lament the state of the church in this day and age. We see that she is shrinking, that she is dwindling, that she is aging, and in many places, she's passing away. We lament the lack of families and children in our church and constantly ask, how can we be more accommodating, more welcoming, more family-focused? And no doubt they are good questions to ask. After all, we want all people from all walks of life to know and love the Lord. But I wonder, how many of us have done what these faithful women have done, Lois and Eunice? Have we passed on the faith to the next generation, to our children, to our grandchildren? Have we instilled the sincere faith and love that we have for the Lord in them? Or if we haven't had children, like the Apostle Paul, have we sought to take on these younger Christians under our wing, to nurture and encourage them in their faith, to build them up in their gifts, so that they could grow up and be all that God is calling them to be? It may be that if we had done what Lois and Eunice and Paul had done, maybe we wouldn't see the church in the state that she is today. Now, it might be that we haven't succeeded in doing this for various reasons, but we must not let our past mistakes dictate our future. We all encounter young people in our lives, whether it be through our families or our neighbours, whatever social networks we're part of, we all encounter younger people. So how can we be seeking to share this faith with them? How can we be like Lois and Eunice and Paul in passing on the baton of faith and encouraging the next generation to run the race before them? The Apostle Paul continues in verse 6. "For this reason I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you, through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline." After Paul's encouragement and thankfulness for Timothy comes a reminder and perhaps even a challenge, not to be merely content with where he's at, but to rekindle and reignite the gift of God that is within him. You see, Timothy in his ministry is doing well, but Paul encourages him not to stop. As the old saying goes, if you don't use it, you lose it. And if you don't, and if you leave a fire unattended for too long, well, it will go out. You see, Paul is encouraging Timothy to rekindle the gift of faith within him, to reignite it so that he can go harder and stronger and finish the race even better than he started. And we, in the same way, are called to do that as well, to rekindle the gift of God within us, the Holy Spirit, the gift of faith, and indeed all the gifts that the Spirit gives to us. Of course, that also means that we are to encourage the next generation to do the same, to spur them on in encouragement, to say, hey, I notice that you have this gift. Maybe you can serve in this way or that way. Encouraging the next generation to step up and use their gifts that they have been given through the Holy Spirit. Now, this may sound like a difficult thing to do, but Paul actually reminds Timothy that it is the gift of the Holy Spirit that gives us this power to run the race even harder than we have been, even greater, and to reach even greater heights. Because the Spirit that is within us is not a spirit of cowardice, but rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. In other words, the Holy Spirit that's within us is raring to go, to run the race of faith, to use the gifts that we have, and to grow in maturity and in faithfulness. But of course, the problem comes with us. Are we willing to follow the Spirit's leading, to keep in step with the Spirit? You see, the Spirit indeed is willing within us, but often we are not. And so we must be willing to keep in step with the Spirit, to allow the Spirit to lead us and guide us in our lives as he leads us and shows us the way that we can serve and we can grow. And we can grow in self-discipline and in faith. No doubt this is a challenging call, but this is what God has made us for. So let's all rekindle the gift of faith within us. Paul continues in verse 8. Do not be ashamed then of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day what I have entrusted to him. Now the Apostle Paul challenges Timothy and calls him not to be ashamed of the gospel. But you might be wondering, well, why would Timothy be ashamed of the gospel? He's a minister in the church. Surely that's nothing to be shameful of. Well, in Paul's time and in Timothy's time, Christianity was not so well known as it is today. In fact, in those days, it was a small and illegal sect. You see, to be a Christian was a thing to be looked down upon in Paul's day and age. If you were known to be a Christian, you would likely be mocked, perhaps persecuted, and in Paul's case, even arrested for practicing your faith. You see, Paul, as he's writing this letter, is currently in prison. And in that day and age, he is known as a good-for-nothing troublemaker. And I suppose when we see it from that perspective, it could be very easy to be ashamed to call oneself a Christian, especially when the whole world is seemingly against you. And so how on earth can Timothy not be ashamed when everyone around him seems to be against the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, Paul says in verse 8, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel." You see, Paul points Timothy to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, which is, of course, the message about Jesus. But as we all remember in the Gospels, that Jesus' life was a life of ministry, but also of suffering, of death. You see, Jesus showed us that if we seek to follow the Lord through faith in this world, that we will often have trials and tribulations, that there will be persecutions, that there will be all sorts of reasons to be ashamed and shamed for confessing the name of Christ. After all, that's what happened to Jesus, who followed God perfectly with all of his life, and yet was mocked, was persecuted, was shamed as he died on the cross. But of course, we know that that's not the end of the story. That through the shame and the suffering and the persecution, Jesus rose victorious from the grave. And so he shows us that even though we might have shame and persecution in this world, that ultimately we have the victory in Jesus. And that is why Paul calls Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel. That even though the world might be going against the church and indeed against Jesus Christ, that ultimately we have the victory in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Romans, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. All things in this life, whether easy times or trials and tribulations, all of it is working to shape us into the image of Jesus. That's our holy calling that we are called to. That's what the Apostle Paul is reminding Timothy of, and indeed all of us. That even though we might face trials and tribulations, do not be ashamed of Jesus or the gospel. Because through faith in him, we have the ultimate victory. And then Paul ends with a final charge for Timothy in verse 13. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Finally, he calls Timothy to retain the sound teaching. That is the right doctrine of God that was passed on to him as Paul took him under his wing and raised him up in his faith and taught him the right doctrine that comes from the scriptures. You see, our faith is founded upon this right understanding, this knowledge of God, this saving knowledge of God. After all, it is the knowledge that God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserved, and to rise again victoriously. Without this knowledge, well, we would be blind to who God is and what he's done for us. And we would be living in a blind faith, which isn't faith at all. And this is why doctrine matters. After all, we confess summaries of our doctrine and our faith weekly in church. We do so in the Apostles' Creed and in the Nicene Creed. And in this way, we hold on to that sound doctrine, the faith that is being passed on from the apostles to the next generation, and so on and so forth, until us here this very day, 2,000 years later. This is how we seek to hold on to the sound teaching, to read God's word, to understand these summaries of the faith in the creed, and to live it out and indeed even to pass it on to the next generation. So, brothers and sisters, how can we summarize all these things that Paul says to Timothy at the beginning of this letter? It seems like quite a lot, but that's typical of Paul. In every single sentence, there seems to be 100 things. But to put it simply, it's an encouragement for Timothy to continue on in his ministry. Paul desires that Timothy would go onwards and upwards in his faith, to continue in his sincere faith, to rekindle the gift of faith that is within him, to stand unashamed in the faith, and to retain the doctrine of the faith. Paul encourages Timothy to continue on, and so in a similar way, I want to encourage you today. Let me encourage you all in your faith. Continue in your sincere faith. Perhaps you're like Timothy and you've had the faith passed on to you, maybe from your parents, maybe from your grandparents. Or maybe you had someone like the Apostle Paul who invested in your faith as you grew to be the Christian that God has made you to be. Well, continue in this faith and pass it on to the next generation, to your family, to your friends, whoever is in your life. Invest in their faith with your faith and your love. Now, if you're feeling like your faith is dwindling, then I encourage you to rekindle the gift of faith that's within you. Some of the ways that we can rekindle the gift of faith is by using the gifts that God has given to us. After all, if we don't lose our gifts, we lose them. So let's use them. Let's use the gifts that God has given to us to build up his church, whether it be gifts of serving, hospitality, perhaps teaching, whatever it is. You can discern what they are because other people will see them and they'll tell you, hey, maybe you've got a gift for this or for that. Perhaps even in music, perhaps in the choir. We don't know. You have to discover these things as you are led by the Lord. And then you can use them in the building up of God's church. So use your gifts. Rekindle the faith, the gift of the faith that is within you. Now, it might be that you're feeling ashamed of your faith or ashamed of calling yourself a Christian in this world that seems to be growing more and more hostile against Christianity. Well, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember that he suffered and died in shame, and yet he overcame all of it in the victory of the resurrection. We don't need to be ashamed because through faith in Jesus Christ, we have the victory. So remember that. And finally, if you're wavering in your doctrine and understanding of the faith, well, stand fast to the sound doctrine that we have. Look to the creeds that we confess here in church. Look to the 39 articles which give us a more fuller explanation of what we believe. They contain the sound doctrine passed on to us from the apostles. So remind yourself of these teachings. Seek to understand where they are found in the scriptures and then live them out for the glory of God. So here's my encouragement to you all, brothers and sisters. Continue to run this race of faith for our good and indeed for God's glory. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this gift of faith within us and indeed the Holy Spirit who spurs us on. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to be in step with the Spirit that is within us. Not to be afraid, but to be led by this Spirit who is not a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. Help us to pass on this faith to the next generation so that we may see others who run the race of faith for the good of the world and indeed for your glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.